Turn to 1 Peter, please. I've said many times, I'm not worried about the time this morning, by the way, because I'm just going to give a brief introduction. So I'm not too worried about the limited time. But you know that I've said many times, I prefer to go through a book systematically. It is a strong point with me. That is very important to me. To go through a book and to take it and to cover what a book is saying, the message it has for us, and what God wants us to do with it. So I've decided to go to 1 Peter. And I'd like to go over 1 Peter with you in the months ahead, going over the various things in this book. Now, Christians in the Muslim world, Christians in the communist world, and communism still exists, right? Cuba, North Korea, China, communism isn't dead. But these Christians, whether they be in the Muslim countries or in communist countries, are used to oppression. They're used to it. When they go out to witness and build up the church for Christ or being involved, they expect trouble. They go out trusting the Lord and they expect trouble. And 1 Peter is practical help to people who are going to be suffering and who are going to have needs and who are going to need to be encouraged, but people who also would discover in their suffering that God is working in their life, producing godly characteristics and godly fruit that help them to honor and glorify Him. In the Western world, especially in English-speaking countries, in the English-speaking world, with our great heritage and our great understanding of Scriptures, we have not yet adjusted to public opposition against Christianity. We don't know how to do it. We have not adjusted to it properly. We find it unusual. We find that according to our constitution and our heritage, we find it upsetting. In the past, government has smiled on us, right? They've encouraged us in family life, and they've seen the family as a basic unit of society. And they've encouraged attendance, quote, at the church of your choice. But we're finding it now that we're having problems. We're having problems with the government. We're having problems with things. And what's interesting to me is most of it comes from the local government. It comes from the local government. It comes from the judges, educational institutes, the media. Everybody's involved in ridiculing Christianity. We are the one, and I'm not saying this as a phobia or anything, but we're one of the groups that it's open season on. Evangelical Christian. It's open season on us. It is not unpolitically correct to take shots at us. And so the educational system and the media and others ridicule us. And radio, TV, schools in many ways, papers teach a lifestyle that is contrary to us, an immorality, a cheating, a blasphemy. That makes believers today countercultural. That's what we are. We're living today in a society once that really respected us. They may not have agreed with us, but they respect us. But now we're counterculture. We are living in a way that practically any one of our standards is countercultural. Now, I'm not here to ridicule the church, but a brand new bishop in the Episcopal Church has said, and I could have quotes because I read the paper, had some of them said some of the most absurd, stupidest things. That shocked me. Stupid things. And it's all ridicule of the literal interpretation of the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. Ridicule of traditional interpretations about morality. This is a man supposed to be a man of God. So we're not used to it. And we live in a culture now where we are counterculture. And when we go out to witness, it's no longer sharing our faith, it's proselytizing. And that's a mean word. That means you're trying to brainwash me and take control of me. And you're trying to, through various psychological and other things, grab my heart and mind so that I'll follow you. And once they said we were no longer sharing our faith and witnessing, but proselytizing, that again, is something that has been is against us. The reason I say this is because that's the environment of First Peter. Countercultural. The believers in Peter's time seeking to live for Jesus Christ in simple, conscientious ways, following God's word, honestly doing what he wants, trying to live in peace, trying to live such a way that we can honor Jesus Christ and yet creating hostility among the people. So I'd like to do some study in First Peter. And of course, when we read these books, we want to ask some simple questions, and the questions are simple. Who wrote the epistle? Well, that's rather important. We want to know if this man is a man of God. We want to know if he is qualified, if he's an apostle. We want to know if it's inspired. But one other thing I'd like to add to it, I also want to know if the man speaks from experience. Now, that's something I might have added to this little hermeneutic thing about who wrote the book. But I want to really know if he speaks from experience. When Peter says certain things, acting a certain way, where does he get this from? Well, all we have to do is study Peter's life. And we understand what Peter was like. Peter was never a hypocrite. He was never dishonest. He always meant what he said. I will never deny you. The problem is, of course, he did. But it wasn't that he was a phony. It was that he had not yet experienced the kind of work of the Holy Spirit in his life that strengthened him in these areas so that he wasn't just confident in his own temperament and his own abilities because they failed. And this book has that message. And when you read this, you see Peter all through this book. You see Peter as things are said. You think of something in the gospel when Peter did this or did that. And you realize Peter's speaking from experience. So I've added to this little hermeneutic thing. Who wrote the epistle? Were they qualified? Who's this? Does he speak from experience? Is this man real? And he certainly is. He knows what he talks about. And, of course, why did he write the epistle? And to whom? Well, wrote the epistle basically because people were suffering and they were shaken up by their suffering. Some of these come unexpectedly. And some of these come in society in such a way we say, well, why that? Don't they understand my motive? It's just simple. I just want to live a life that honors God and share my faith. And so some of these people needed to understand it was not strange. They should not think it strange that they were facing things. But in America today, we still think it's strange. We in the English-speaking world have not been able to grasp what other people in the rest of the world grasp. And so 1 Peter will deal with us. Peter wrote this book in verse 1 to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Take your old handy-dandy Bible map and take a look at it in its big area. The Apostle Paul went into Asia at one time. He had been in the Galatia, but the Holy Spirit had forbid him to go to the other part, those other parts. And Peter's writing to these people in this vast area who are scattered. They may have been scattered from Jerusalem under persecution, but he also sees the church as seed planted around the world in a culture. And he sees these people out there. But the thing I want to say, and we'll say more about this as we go on, is simply this. These people, think about it. Look at the countries that are mentioned. They were all under Roman dominion. There were cultured Greeks. There were native people. There were Orientals. Take a look at them. The roads coming in from the east. A wide variety of people with a wide variety of cultures, a wide variety of deities under the Roman control, and Peter writes one absolute truth to them. The Bible truth transcends cultures. Bible truth is for all, and how to live for Christ is for all. And Peter's saying, now you in Cappadocia, you people up there who are given a little bit more licentiousness, well, I'm going to just cut a little corner. And Peter is talking to people who know Christ. And one of the things we must get is that the Bible has truth that transcends all cultures, all times, all places. Now, I know there are cultural differences. The Colombian, we had a little bit more music, better music. I'd say better in our assembly, see? I like this toe tap and stuff, right? The Colombian stuff, okay? But it didn't deny truth. It was some cultural thing. But there's a difference between this cultural idea and the Bible. So he writes to this people, and he's got something to say to all of them, no matter where they came from. They now knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they now knew they were saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And these people were going to be instructed. Now, one of the themes of this book is trials. If you read it through and you come across the word trials, testings, sufferings. Now, this is just a brief introduction, a little review. But in chapter 1, he talks about verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, so now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. By various trials, all kinds of trials, trials. Now, in chapter 4, verse 10, Apostle Peter says, as each one of you received the gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, you've heard me say this before. I'm using the New King James. And you've heard me say this before. I wish they had not translated it like this. Because in chapter 1, where it says all kinds of trials, in the Old King James word manifold, and that would make me think of manifold trials and manifold grace. As far as I know, it's the same word in the original. There's a connection. And at this time, I wish they would have kept the word connection. Manifold trials, manifold grace. What simply is this? There are many trials. We are faced with many things that test our faith. And later on, he talks about manifold grace. He said, as there are many trials that enter into our lives, God's grace is manifold and enters every area of the trial. And I wish they would have kept it just to make connection. Now, I'm not a man for the old version necessarily. I read the other ones. But this is one time where I thought they goofed. It's my opinion. They should have kept it manifold. The manifold grace of God. As trials enter our life, the grace of God enters. And the grace of God meets our needs. Chapter 2, verse 20. Now, I'm just going to show you a little bit. This is introduction, so I'm not too concerned this morning about in-depth exegesis. Chapter 2, 20. something else. For what credit is if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But if you do good and suffer and take it patiently, it is commendable before God. No, he said, if you're going to have trials, make sure the trial you have is because you have not disobeyed or broken the law. But he said, these people said, look, I don't deserve this. There's a lack of justice here. This is crazy. Everybody can say what they want to say. Everybody can share what they want to share, but I can't share the gospel. It's unjust. That's not right. And Peter is saying right here, well, look, I tell you this. If you are beaten for your fault, but if you suffer for not doing anything wrong, take it patiently. Just leave it. Take it. Let God deal with it. See? So this is important. Chapter 3, verse 14. And I'm just grabbing some ideas here. But if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of the threat nor trouble. Suffering for righteousness' sake. You know, we want God to bless us. We want Him to bless us and give us blessings and many. Well, he said, one way to be blessed is when you suffer for righteousness' sake. But I don't like that. I'd rather have my blessings in a whoop-de-doo meeting where I can jump up and down. And it costs me nothing. See, it doesn't cost me anything to get any meeting where it's really heated. But the blessings can come. The blessings can come through difficulty when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so this is very, very important. Look at verse 9 of chapter 3. I just thought I'd bring this out. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. You may inherit a blessing. when we get to this, you'll see that the inheriting of this blessing has to do with the characteristic and quality of our lives if we deal with our opponents. And God wants to give us a blessing if we do it in the right way. So there are blessings for being misunderstood. Right? There are blessings that God wants to give us for what misunderstanding is suffering for righteousness' sake. Chapter 4, verse 13, please. But rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may be also be glad with exceeding joy. Now you rejoice, but what does he do? He takes our focus from the now, and he puts it in the future. And we look at this and we understand. We rejoice, and there's future joy. And we have no idea what that would be like, but it would be full and rich. 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Wow. What? Here again. Suffer according to the will of God. That's interesting. God has put us in this world and we are suffering, and he said, it's my will. And when you do this, commit it to him. Commit it to him. Put it in his hands. Leave it in his sovereign hands. Trust the Lord. Trust our life to him and do good. So this is one of the themes of the book, trials. Notice there's different verses in trials have a little different aspect of what we are to do or what we are to think and expect. And it creates a whole picture, a wonderful picture, that helps us in our lives. Peter also gives a lot of encouragement and hope. Hope. And Peter also gives us instructions on how to live. One of the key thoughts of the book, and I've shared this before, I don't know, this is my key thought. I like this. Chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Read your translation. Therefore, be ready for action. Therefore, be ready for hard thinking. Therefore, be ready to do some deep thinking. People, we need to think. We know the scriptures, but we need to think. We need to take those scriptures and work them over in our heads and our hearts and be ready to put our minds to action. What I'm simply saying, we become too flabby in our thinking. How come God allowed that? Say, ask somebody in a Muslim country who's getting beat up all the time. And they might just shrug their shoulders and say, what, don't you understand? What, do you even get it? So one of the things then is just the key phrase here, the key thing Peter wants is this. Purpose of the book is to help them in trials and to help them think. He wants them to really do some thinking. Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind for action. You know, pull up your skirt and put it in and get ready to run. And see, Peter put it in and dragged the fish. And the guy stuck it in and ran, lickety-split down the road. See, it's action. It's getting rid of the hindrances. And so that's the one of the things. We need to think. And we need to have the Word of God working alive. So the key thought, put it this way, my translation, get ready for some tough thinking. To take each issue and grapple with them using the Word of God and our relationship to Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to end there. This is by way of introduction, and I've got a lot of time to play around with this. But it's a good book. It deals with trials. It deals with the fact that people, that Peter wanted these people to think. I think Peter felt that they were getting a little slovenly in their thinking. Times are good. We come from a great heritage. The government's all respected us. Whatever, and now what's all this about? And we become sluggish. But people in other countries go out and they expect to be persecuted. Can you imagine what it would be like in another country, in a house church, as you meet together, expecting any moment somebody to bust through the door and arrest you? But you go on, you do it. Well, when you want to sit down and share your faith with somebody and you think, the guy next to me, listening to me, is a spy. Or maybe the guy I'm talking to is going to turn me in. But you do it. So this is what Peter is talking about. Trials. How we should react in trials. He also tells us a lot about how to live. Boy, does he tell us about how families are breaking down. Men and women are walking out of homes. Divorce is rampant. What happens when I'm in a situation where I'm a believer and it's just intolerable? What is going to be done? He gives some thoughts. Peter isn't messing around. He's clear, and he has things for us to think about. So I trust we'll have a good time with this book. And we'll get in, we'll think some of these things through. Father, thank you for your love and mercy to us. When our Lord was in the upper room, Father, he told the disciples, in this world will you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And in the world you expect a certain kind of peace. Well, peace I leave with you, not as the world leaves in its cheap, shabby promises, but a peace that is enduring and eternal and real, and we thank you for it. And Father, we ask you as we study this book over a period of time that you help us to understand and be ministered to by the Holy Spirit so that we can be strong and true and have joy. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.